What an amazing time we have had in this epistle to the Ephesians church. We are going to finish the book of Ephesians today, Lord willing, and as Dale says, if the creek don't rise. We're going to see. Now, as you can see in the title of my message, it's referred to as Review and Final Verses. If you could bring the title back up here, Dean. Review and Final Verses. Thank you, Dean. What I want to do is highlight, go through the entire epistle and highlight some verses in each one of the chapters, then look at the last few verses that we have. Now, when I began, as the Lord put this on my heart, it was hard to pick out verses, you know, because there are so many outstanding verses in each one of these chapters. So I just stopped trying. I sat back down again because I'd already prayed, and this time I just prayed, Lord, you have them bounce off the page for me in what you want me to share on Sunday morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. That's a good place to start. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, we should all be in the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ. To the saints who are in Ephesus. As you're looking at that verse, I want to remind you of what the book of Ephesians is all about, because once we understand it and how it's laid out, then it's so much easier to receive. The first three chapters are all the things that God has done for us, the spiritual blessings that he has given to us in heavenly places that we can enjoy here on earth. All that God has done, and we'll be looking at some of those in just a moment. But chapters 4, 5, and 6, deal with how we should live our lives as Christians. Now, some people make a mistake. They try to live out chapter 4, 5, and 6, thinking if I do good here, then God will accept me. But that's just the opposite of what this book is all about. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 lay out all that God has done for us, as I just mentioned. And then, out of love, we want to do chapters 4, 5, and 6. Once we understand that, God has blessed us, received us for who we are and what we are, and has forgiven us. Then, out of love, we want to be motivated to live a better life for him. So we're looking now at the things that God has done for us. And the first thing that he calls us is saints. Now, I know that I was raised in a particular denomination that there were only certain people that were saints. And not everyone could be a saint. And I was devastated because as we surfed, we used to wear a St. Christopher thing, thinking that I would protect us from Jaws, even though the Jaws movie hadn't even been out yet. And all of a sudden, they de-sainted him. And I go, what's the deal with that? And then later on, they sainted him again. I go, this is too confusing. But when I finally became a Christian and I was reading the scriptures to all the saints, Paul's telling us anybody who's accepted Christ is a saint. And what a blessing that is. You see, there's only two kinds of people in this world. There's saints and there's ain'ts. You're either a saint or you ain't a saint. Okay, there's no in between. Now, I know some of the saints kind of walk in some gray areas at time, and that's what we should not do because chapters 4, 5, and 6 instruct us not to do it. But when you become a saint, you're not bound to a church or to a denomination. You're a family of God. We'll look at that in membership in just a moment. But to be a saint, you're part of the family of God throughout the whole world. When we were in Newark, when we were being shuttled from the hotel to the airport, we were flying home. The fellow that was driving the shuttle, he saw us praying over people, and he said, oh, you're the pastor and such and such. And he goes, I'm a Christian too. And as we were going, my wife had you can get in more detail, she had the opportunity of leaning forward and getting a lot of the testimony of this Christian. He's from Africa. He's a twin. There in Africa, he was raised in a Muslim family. As he was raised, his father had four wives, and he's a twin, and customarily what happens is that one of the twins is liked more by the father than the other twin, then the other twin is liked more by the mother. And he says, my brother was liked more by my father, but my mom liked me more. But it turned out basically to be a blessing, because even though I didn't have much input with my dad, my brother did, and he wanted to go to a public school, if you would, a school that wasn't a Muslim school. And so he pressured dad, and dad said, okay. And I went to that school with my brother, and every single day the teacher would tell us a story about Jesus and just get me familiar with who Jesus was in the whole class. He wouldn't preach, he'd just tell these stories. And that got in my mind interested in that. As I grew older, I began to study all religions because I wanted to find the truth. And then I knew I needed to find which one I needed to follow. And what I did is I didn't compare the religions to the other religions. I looked at what was good in each one, and I looked what was bad in each one, not comparing. So I was able to eliminate this one. I was able to eliminate this one. I was able to eliminate the Muslim one because it was angry. And I came to the Christianity, and it was love. And that's what I needed. And so I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I did not tell my dad for 10 years because he would be obligated to murder me, to kill me by the law, Sharia law. He would have to kill me because I turned from the faith. So I grew, didn't tell my dad. I actually, my profession was a comedian. He was able to travel through Europe as a comedian and through Africa as a comedian. Then he felt that the Lord wanted him to come to America. And when he got to America, he started looking around, and the Lord spoke to him. He says, you want to be a comedian, you got to do things first. You got to eat. So the first thing you have to do is get a job. You get a job, you eat. And he said, God told me get a job so I could eat, get a job so I could pay my bills, and then you can do what you want to enjoy. And I thought, boy, if we could take all of our students in the United States of America and sit them down and teach them that one lesson, we'd have a great America again. Amen? Amen. What a great lesson. You got to eat, you got to work. You got to pay your bills, so get a job, and then you can go out and do what you enjoy doing. So he says, I got a job, I can pay my bills, so now I'm going to be able to start, you know, venturing out and seeing that profession grow again in my life. And then we're getting right into the airport, and as we get close to it, he goes, you know, we were all trying to maybe sing him a song, and we were trying to figure out which song to sing. I don't know if you heard us or not, but he said, I want to sing you guys a song from my native, you know, country. And he begins to sing in this sweet African voice. And it just dead silence in the shuttle. All of us were just listening in awe. And then he closed it off, and he says, we're here, but just let me tell you in a nutshell what that meant, what that song basically meant. May Jesus be with you through your travels and through your life. And he sang it. I'll tell you what, there's a saint. There's a brother that you wouldn't think that we would meet in New Jersey and have a blessing from him bestowed upon us. We were stoked. You see, saints, you can go any place in the world and find saints. They're not just in Calvary Chapel. They're in the body of Christ. And we need to love the body of Christ, and we need to be saints towards the body of Christ as well. And then as we move on through this journey, that we got to make sure the creek doesn't rise, we tackled that issue in chapter 1 about predestination in verse 5, and then also in verse 11, where it says, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure, verse 11, in him, that's God, also who have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's been a lot of debate and a lot of argument over predestination, and it's caused a lot of division in the body of Christ and actually a lot of confusion in the body of Christ as well. One of the things that people say about predestination is whether you want to be a Christian or not, if God hasn't predestined you from the beginning to be a Christian, no matter what you do, you can never become a Christian. And if you don't want to be a Christian and he's predestined you, you can't not be a Christian. It's just that way. So in other words, they're basically saying there's people that God chose from the beginning to be saved and people he chose to go to hell. He just chose them, either side. But what they're leaving out is what God has also given us is free will, that we have the choice to make. And what they're also leaving out is God's foreknowledge, that God knows everything from the beginning to the end. Before it ever happens, he knows about it. Why? Because he's all-knowing, and he is not limited to our time frame here on earth. He's in the spiritual realm. He has the ability to have foreknowledge. So how does predestination run into it? It's very simple. God's given us all free will to choose. God simply knows in advance whether we're going to choose or not, but he makes it available to everybody. To everybody. He just happens to know who's going to be chosen, who's going to choose him, that is, and who's not going to choose him. Therefore, he just classifies those that choose him as being predestinated because they exercise their free will and they are now into that position. You, by the way, you can go back onto the webpage, and you can get in-depth studies on each and every one of these topics that I'm talking about. It goes on, after we understand that we have free will to accept him or to choose him or not to, that God does something marvelous for us. Here in verse 13, it talks about us being sealed by the Holy Spirit. In him, God, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God has his mark on us. We now have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Paul the Apostle told the Corinthian church, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He dwells within us. The temple there is the Shekinah glory, the Holy of Holies. God has dissolved the temple mount, and has taken his glory, his Holy Spirit, and places it in those who believe. Think about that. You have part of God in you through the Holy Spirit. You are sealed. What that means is God has given a down payment on your life, and he's going to come back and collect it. If you go out and you buy yourself a new car, and it costs you $50,000, and you put down $40,000 down payment on there, that's your deposit. You think you're just going to say, I just changed my mind, I don't want it. Because if you don't want it, tell me, I'll go get it. God has placed his Holy Spirit in you because he cherishes you. And he's going to come and get you soon. And Lord willing, the rapture will be real soon. Maybe it'll even be before Shady and Jesus can move in next Saturday. Wouldn't that be cool? You won't have to move in, Shady. You don't have to put the dishes away. It'd be awesome. Well, any day it could happen. Things are lined up, and it could happen at any time. How do we know that these things are true? Look at verse 20, where it says this, which he, God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Jesus raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us today, and the resurrection is the proof that what God has said is true. But how do we know it? Well, there's historic proof. There's proof in the Bible. We recognize that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, he says that there are over 500 people that saw Jesus at the same time. Those are eyewitnesses that saw Jesus raised from the dead. There are historical references, even in the historian Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, referencing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt that Jesus raised from the dead. It is biblically and historically proven to be true. And that proves to us that all these things that he's blessed us with are true and that they're real. And one of the greatest things that he's blessed us with is salvation, as we see in chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, for by the grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are his workmanship, his poinia, we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, some people get confused on this. It says we're saved by grace, but there's works here. Well, it says we're saved by grace, not of works, but by faith. God, and that's even a gift, God has placed enough faith in your life that all you have to do is utilize it. Every human being has it. And God has given that to us. And all we have to do is accept Christ Jesus. And we're saved by God's grace, given something to us that we don't deserve. Anybody here deserve salvation? Finally, I got an honest answer from everybody. None of us deserve salvation. But God's grace has given it to us. And what a great blessing that is. And we don't even, can't claim hold that we did it because God even gave us the faith to accept it. That's amazing in itself, is it not? Amen? What a blessing that is. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. What a boring place heaven would be. You go up there for eternity and hearing people boast all their life, all through eternity. It'd be terrible. But we do things for God because we love him, as I mentioned already. And what does it say down here? It says that we were his workmanship. We were created for good works. Why? Motivated out of love. Motivated out of love. We do these good works that God has set up for us. So if we are his poenia, his poem here on earth, created for good works, that means that God has called us to do things for the kingdom of God. And that we should be actively pursuing those things in our life so that we can be well-pleasing to the Lord. Revelation 4:11 says that we've been created to bring him pleasure. So the question that we ask, are the things and the gifting, and we're going to look at gifts that God's going to give to everybody, are those things that he has given us, are we being faithful to them? Are we being a blessing to him? Do we sound like a really good poem with our love towards God? I wonder if God would write a poem about how we serve him, what it would sound like. Would it sound glorious? Or would it sound something like this? Roses are red, violets are blue. When I think of you and your service to me, P.U. I'm not a poet, obviously, but I wonder if God looks down at us and is a little bit sad sometimes by the things that he has gifted us with, the things that he has ordained us with, and the things he has blessed us with that we're not using for his glory. You see my point? I'm really gracious because I thought I was going to get a big giant boo, actually. So what we need to do is ask ourselves, if God has blessed me with certain gifts, if God has blessed me with talents, am I using them for the kingdom of God? And if I'm not, don't condemn yourself. Just start doing it. Just do it. Like James says, be a doer of the word of God. Now, I mentioned about membership. Verse 19 talks about, really, membership. So if you look at chapter 2, verse 19, this is what it says. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is referring to, those who have given their life to Jesus Christ, not becoming a member of a denomination. Some people think that if I sign on the dotted line on a membership card that I'm saved. No. You don't sign on a dotted line of denomination. There's no denomination that can save you. We don't have membership here at Calvary Chapel. Why? I don't see membership in the Bible. I see family in the Bible. And I see if you want to be part of the family, you come, you participate, you be part of it. If you don't want to be part of the family, go someplace else. It's that simple. But here, we need to understand that we're members of the body of Christ. There is no church in existence today, including Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel is not the way, the truth, and the life. And no other church is. Calvary Chapel or no other church went on the cross and died for your sins. Calvary Chapel or no other church rose from the dead to prove that it was true. But I promise you, as long as I'm pastor here, Calvary Chapel will point you to the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus Christ. And that we will have our eyes fixed on him. And so we see that our membership is in the family of God. And that's where our membership is. We come now to chapter 3, and actually, chapter 3 wraps up and concludes the first half of this book, chapters 1, 2, and 3, of all that God has blessed us with. And Paul just comes flying out with an amazing glorification and exaltation unto God over there in verse 20, where it says this: "Now to him," that's God, "who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us." God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or even think. This is the capacity that God has. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can do more than you ask or even think? Do you honestly believe that? Then we need to live our life with that type of expectation and that type of attitude in our lives. Not just for us, but for others to see. People around us, our family members, need to see you, Dad, stepping up and saying, "I believe God's word says this, and I believe that's what we need to do." And now we're in a jam. We need to pray, and we need to believe to see that God's going to do this. You dads need to step up and say, "You know what? God's word says we as a family, we need to tithe. We're going to do that because that's what God's asking us to do, to trust him. And he says he's going to bless it back." "Well, what does that mean to me?" "Well, that means you're going to tithe from your allowance too." When our kids were just tiny, you know, and at one time they had an allowance and we were explaining tithes to them. And I remember clearly, we were driving and Michelle was in the back seat. And she goes, "Well, what does a tithe mean?" And I said, "Well, let's say you get a dime, 10 pennies for your allowance." "Okay, 10 pennies are good." She was young enough to think 10 pennies were good. And I said, "All that means is you give one penny to Jesus and the rest is yours." And she goes, "Wow, that's not very much." But boy, I'll tell you what, we grow up and all of a sudden that penny becomes a lot more valuable to us. And God doesn't need your money, but he needs your money to raise you and to mature you. And if you can't trust him in the small things, then how's your family going to be able to see that you trust him in all things? Is it going to affect you by living this life, believing that God is capable of doing that with your family? How about people at work? Look at the testimony that Jesus and Shady now have. What they didn't share with you is that the major who's dealing with the other family members that are involved in this, they're panicking and they're angry and they're upset. And they come to Jesus and he's calm and he goes, "How can you be like this? The other people aren't like this." And he goes, "It's because of God. God's protected us." You see, that's a living testimony in and of itself, that he believes that God's going to take care of them. And as a result of that, they're going to be blessed beyond measure. And so we need to believe Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is more than capable of doing that. And so I encourage you, trust in the living God. You know, Proverbs 3 says, "Lean not on thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord in all thy ways, and he will direct thy paths." He will direct your paths. He will give you direction. So trust in the Lord and believe that he is more than capable of doing anything. Now, we're moving into chapter 4 through 6, and these chapters are instructing us, because we love God, not to try to get accepted by God, but we're motivated out of love, how we should live our life. So what does it say, first of all, in chapter 4, verse 1? "I, therefore," bold letters, text means, all bold letters mean you're shouting out loud, right? I learned that the hard way. Why are you capitalizing everything? You don't need to yell, Dad. What are you talking about, yelling? Capitalize, Dad, means you're yelling. Oh, okay, all small caps. But Paul here is making an emphasis. "I, therefore," because of everything in chapters 1 through 3, "the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling with which you have been called." To walk worthily. God desires that we would walk worthily. Whether you like it or not, people are watching you. If you take the mantle of a Christian, you're in a fishbowl. If you don't want to be in a fishbowl, then you're not a Christian. You know, it comes along with it. People are going to be watching you. And you're going to affect people, good or bad, you're going to affect people. And you're going to affect your family, and you're going to affect people at work, and you're going to affect people in the community. And it should be our goal that we walk worthily. And this is such an important thing that we do every day when we go out, every day when we deal with people, every day when we deal with our family. Think about it. Are people seeing Jesus in me? Next time you have a desire to get to San Diego in a hurry and you want to get there at 90 miles an hour, can I encourage you, get the razor blade off and scrape off all your bumper stickers. One of the worst examples is the Christian speeding by you at 90 miles an hour. You can only imagine what they're singing. Hallelujah, I'm good, making good time. You're a horrible witness. I had a Christian one time that always sped and kept making jokes about tickets he got and everything. I said, doesn't it bother you? You got Christian bumper stickers on and you're speeding all the time? He goes, oh, I never thought about that. He came back to me. I saw the problem. I go, what'd you do? You stopped speeding? He goes, no, I took all the bumper stickers off. True story. Leave your bumper stickers on and don't speed. Amen? Your life affects people, and I want you to affect them in the right way. Now, God has gifted you, as I mentioned already. Take a look at verses 11 and 12, where it says, and he, God himself, gave some to be apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And you tie that together with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Holy Spirit gives gifts severally to whom he wants to give them to. We understand that God has given us gifts, and those gifts are to edify the body of Christ. As I've already alluded to, what are your gifts? What gifts do you have? Are you using those gifts to edify the body of Christ? Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't know what my gifts are. What? You don't know what your gifts are? You just told me you believed in Ephesians 3:20. Where God is able to do abundantly more than you ask and more than you think. Well, why don't you ask him? What are my gifts, God? Show me what they are, and then I promise I'll use them for your glory. Because I want to be part of the body that edifies part of the body. I want to be part of the body that lifts the body up. And so utilize those gifts, and you'll be blessed, and people around you will be blessed with spiritual things as well. Now, in chapter, or same chapter, in verse 22 and 24, shows us the practical way to use free will. Remember, I mentioned free will as well. Verse 22, in chapter 4, says this, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit in your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness. Free will. We have the free will every day to put off the old man, which are the worldly traits, the things we used to do in the world that we don't do any longer. I have my daughter call me just irate. The grandkids call me G-Paw. And she was irate. She goes, I called the sheriff for the first time in my life. I can't believe this. But I was so irritated. I was at the beach on Swami's walkway and walking the kids in the stroller. And this, she calls him a hippie, but he wasn't a hippie. This hippie had this big old thing as long as a cigar. It was smoking pot, and he was blowing it all over me and the kids. And, you know, I was so angry. Let him go in his hippie van and smoke in there, and they want to bomb out in there, let them bomb out in there. But they're not going to blow it on my kids, and he just laughs at me doing it. Dad, I've never called the cops on anything. And she says, well, welcome, you know, when they called the cops, welcome to summer down there at the beach. And you know, well, I don't care if they do it on their own. They can do it on their own. But they shouldn't do it in public like that. And then later on, she thought, and she called, and when she called me, she goes, oh, my gosh, Dad, I just called the police And I just stopped and thought, that's what my dad used to do. And I said, honey, I never did it in public. But I said, you had the right to do that because your daughter does not need that blowing in her face either. And they ought to have it. They want to smoke pot. And by the way, there's just a brand new study that just came out that teenagers who are smoking pot, it damages their brain cells and their retention, and they're not able to ever gain it back. Brand new studies of years that had just come out. So now you know why all of a sudden Colorado can't remember a lot of things. It's a dangerous drug. That's why I remember before I started smoking pot, I was a personality of one kind, and that hasn't all come back. So I encourage you guys, if you think that it's okay to do it, what's the difference between that and a beer? I'll tell you what the difference between that and a beer is real quick. Maybe a little glass of wine, you're not going to be drunk. Maybe a small glass of beer, you're not going to be drunk. But the purpose of lighting up a joint, I know from firsthand experience, you're doing it for one reason and one reason only, to get high. To get high. You're not sitting there going, okay, I'm just going to have one puff and now I'm social. No, hey, don't Bogart that. Bring it back here, would you? You're doing it to get high. You're not doing it just to be social. You know that since they passed it in Colorado, there have been more speeding tickets, there have been more accidents, and there's been more casualty because of the accidents since they passed marijuana being legal. Crazy, huh? It has its effects. And so I encourage you, put off the old man, whatever it might be. Use your free will and put on the new man of Jesus Christ, and you'll be far better. Well, I can see the creek is rising, so we're moving on. In chapter 5, basically verses 1 through 14, teaches us the worldly things we should not be doing. In verses 15 to 17, it tells us to walk circumspectly. Now, if you remember when I taught that, the word circumspectly means carefully walking, like a man on a tight wire. He's not going to just kind of skip through there and step over there when the wire's over here. He's going to make sure his foot is planted and secured before he makes his next step. We as Christians need to make sure that we're walking on the path of righteousness and that our feet are on that path, circumspectly. But how do we do that? Verse 18, it tells us, and be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Not just talking about wine or alcohol or any of that stuff. Don't be drunk. Don't be consumed by anything that will remove you from the priority of Jesus Christ and Him being number one in your life. Okay? It's not limited to alcohol. But if you want my view on alcohol, come back and see the damaging effects. Go on the webpage. Look at this, calvaryhillcentral.com. I think it'll open your eyes to the effect that it's had on people and what it's done to people's lives. I encourage you to do that before you just think it's okay. That's free will. You can choose what you want to do, whether you drink or whether you don't drink. For me, I've chosen not to drink at all because I don't want to stumble anybody. But the thing here is, we need to daily be filled with the Spirit. Every day. It's not hard. What do? You spend time with Him. You talk to Him. You love on Him. You listen to His Word. You read His Word. You read a devotion. Look what it did with Shady and them. You know, I've learned to be content in all stage. That just took Jesus and just settled him right down. God takes care of us, and we need to do that. And then moving on, when we need to be filled with the Spirit, then we can take care of the roles that God has us to do. Like verse 22 talks about the wives and their roles, and down further talks about the husbands and their roles. And then we take a look at verse 33. I want to read verse 31 first to get into verse 32, where it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." What? That they become one flesh. What is he meaning here? When a husband and wife get married, they become spiritually one. And he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the oneness of Christ and the church. You see, why God has given us free will is that we can choose to belong to him. If we choose to belong to him, there's something called the marriage supper of the Lamb there in Revelation chapter 19. That those who believe are referred to as the bride of Christ, and we're going to be united with him. This whole thing on this earth is to do one thing, and that is to get a bride for Jesus of people who chose to belong to him. God's given the opportunity for everybody, but only those who accept him become the bride of Christ. That's so important to know. It's so important to know that we are going to be joined together. Now, he says, this is a great mystery that the husband and wife are one. But what God is saying, I want the marriage to represent what I'm offering to humanity. It's his advertisement. And thus, if it's his advertisement, what is the enemy doing? He's going to try and do everything he can destroy it. He will do everything he can destroy. He's going to misrepresent marriage, gay marriage. That misrepresents it. Just living together, that misrepresents it. He'll do anything and everything. And he will also take people who are married and cause them to conflict because they're not doing what the word says. Now, I'm just going to be transparent. I do a lot of counseling with people. I would say that at least, if not more, and I'm being very conservative, at least 80% or more deals with marriage and conflict. And that's so sad. It doesn't have to be. If both spouses fill themselves with the Spirit, if both spouses surrender to do what God wants them to do, then their marriage is going to be blessed. Will it ever not have problems? No, it's always going to be attacked because Satan hates marriage. He hates it. And he's going to attack in every way he can. But we don't care. We're just going to tell him, get thee behind me, Satan. We're going to do what God wants us to do. Amen? Chapter 6, we got here. We've been studying about the full armor of God and what a great blessing that armor has been. But here in this chapter, we've been exhorted that we are to stand and not run away from the fight. We are to stand and battle. But please remember, we have to do something that's very important, and that's be fully armed. Look at verse 13. Where this is what it says. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. God wants us to stand. He doesn't want us to run away from the conflicts that our life has. Our life will have conflicts. Jesus promised us that. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. So we need to not be afraid of the enemy. We need to equip ourselves with the armor that God has given us. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. We've been studying it. Verses 10 through 20. I want you to read that today. That's the full armor of God. And then you can go back and you can listen on the webpage on every single one of what that armor is all about. Now, Paul closes off with the final verses here in this chapter, starting in verse 21. It says this. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Paul loved this group of people so much, he wanted them to know how he was doing. And so he sent a dear brother by the name of Tychicus to go and tell them how Paul was doing. He was checking in. He was letting them know what was going on in his life. And I think that's important for us to realize that there are people that love us, and we need to check in and let them know how we're doing. I remember one time I was in the military, and the XO called me into into his cabin, and he goes, I got a letter from this friend of yours back home. She says she's written you 3 or 4 times and you haven't written her back. He goes, no, XO, I haven't. I don't like writing letters, and you know, I just haven't done it. He goes, I'm ordering you to write a letter. I go, yes, sir. And so from that point on, I started writing letters. I wasn't letting them know how I was doing. They were concerned. Now I've been on the other side where I have friends and children that don't check in, and I want to know how they're doing. So I think that Paul is demonstrating here it's a good thing to just check in. Now, with that said, real quickly, is there anybody on your heart right now that the Lord may have put there that you haven't checked in for a while with? If so, I want you to this afternoon to give them a call and just let them know how you're doing. Can you do that? Okay. I think you'll be blessed, and I think they'll be blessed as well. Now, for a moment, I want to talk about Tychicus. We're almost done. Will you give me a little grace today? Will you? It's the last one in Ephesians. All right. Thank you, Ray. I got one yes. Okay, I heard one yes. Tychicus had some wonderful characteristics. I really love this brother. It says that he was there and he comforted Paul. Our lives should be centered around that, to be a comfort to other people. So ask yourselves, when I'm around people, am I comforting them or am I adding more pain to their life? I know the scripture says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's important that we are able to share our burdens with people. But do you also allow people to share their burdens with you and that you can comfort them in their time of need? I mean, I love our body. Look what we're doing for Jesus and Shady and how we're comforting them and doing our best to help them in this time of need. So comforting, as a church we can do, but as individuals in the community, it's an amazing witness that we are able to do that. And the other thing is that he was faithful to his calling. He was a faithful brother to his calling. This is a question you need to ask yourself. Am I faithful to what God has called me to be? Am I faithful to my spouse? Am I faithful to my family? Am I faithful to my work? Or am I just watching the clock so I can get out of here? Am I giving it all that God has given me the ability to do? Am I faithful to that? You see, God has a call on you, and he wants you to be faithful to whatever that call is. And we need to ask ourselves that question. Am I comforting to others, and am I faithful? And if you are a comforter and you are faithful, you'll be a blessed witness for God, and you'll receive those spiritual blessings on high. And then our final two verses that had that tremendous word in there, for those who love Christ sincerely. I love that word, sincerely. I've told you in the Greek what it was used for many times when a sculptor was sculpting out a statue or something. And if they got down to the very end and they hit it once too hard and maybe the nose or the ear or finger would fall off, and it was during the winter time, what the sculptor would do, they didn't want to spend all that time and not be able to sell it as a whole statue, they would pick up some wax and then they would take the, say it was made out of marble, and they would take the marble dust and they would mix it in with the wax and then they would put it on the two pieces and they would stick it together and blend it so you couldn't even see. Because, you know, a lot of those things have little cracks on it. Everything was fine. Then he would put it on the store floor, if you would, and a person would come in and they would ask, is it sincere? And what it means, is it real? Is it fake in any place? In other words, is it whole? Is everything fitted together? Because what would take place in that culture is they would take the statue home thinking that it's sincere without wax, and then they would put it up, and when summer came, it would melt the wax and the ear, nose, or finger would just fall off onto the ground. It was not sincere. It wasn't whole. And so Paul is saying here, for those who love God sincerely, not fake. You see, there are people that will come to church and it's a fake. When we were at the convention of the ACE students back there, there was a salvation message given every time. But there were salvation message one particular night that says, you guys may have been in school, in a Christian school, for all of your life, but it's been a fake. And now it's time to be real. For those of you who want to accept Jesus Christ, you get out of your seat and come down right now. And there were hundreds of kids that came down. Every day they would go out and interview the students, and one of the days they said, well, what really blessed you about yesterday? She said, I went to Christian school all my life, and it was a fake that whole time, but last night I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Right there on the big screen. Let's not make our relationship with Jesus a fake. Let's make it sincere. Let's be doers of the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.